God bless you and be with you. The Lord prosper his work in your hand, as in my hand as well, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, we love you, we adore you and worship you. Thank you for the preservation of your word to grant us wisdom, light, insight, revelation, and the direction to go. We pray, Lord, your word will not be in vain in any of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless us through the word and use us, everyone, to bless other people that we come in contact with, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you bless us at the headquarters, all our churches where leaders are gathered together, bless them too as you bless us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray. Better, better, higher. Amen. Amen. We're looking at Judges chapter 13, and I'm reading from verse 3. Judges 13, verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. In verse 4, it says, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. In verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazareth unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. In verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. We're studying an important leader, an important subject, and we need to have understanding beyond what we had heard in the past about Samson. The topic is the rise, the rule, and the responsibilities of a righteous leader. We are leaders, that's why we're here. We want to learn about the rising up of a leader and the rule of a leader, as well as the responsibilities of a leader, while by his grace we remain righteous in the race. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, the birth and revelation of a rising leader. Number two is the bridle of restraint for a ruling leader. Number three is the reign of righteousness through a responsible leader. Look at number one. Number one is the birth and revelation of a rising leader. Have you ever thought why you were born into the world? Have you ever thought why you were born into the kingdom? Have you ever thought, while you were blessed and chosen to come to be in the kingdom, have you ever thought, while you were built and while you were baptized in the Spirit as a leader in the kingdom of God, the birth and revelation of a rising leader? We're looking at three things here. Number one is the only reason for his birth. Number two, the ordained rules for his behavior. Number three, the obtainable resources for his battles. Number one, the only reason for his birth. He wouldn't have been born called Samson. The prophecy would not have come. The revelation would not have come except for one reason. And you think about yourself. Have you discovered the only reason in the sight of God, in the mind of God, while you were born at all? Why you came into this world at all? We're told in Judges chapter 13, reading from verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And then it goes on to say, his wife was barren and bare not. Then in verse 3, we're told, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. We need to understand, there are many people in the land of Israel, and God knows everyone. If there was anyone suitable to deliver the children of Israel, the Lord would not have waited that a child will be conceived and that child will be born. I look at the whole of Israel and all their tribes of the thousands of people. He sought for a man that could deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. He found none. And so he had to prepare a person afresh and new that had not been on earth. And the angel was sent to the woman and said, now, children of Israel, and terrible, terrible condition. And God has said that you will bear a son, and that son will be the deliverer. You have to wait for another year, 2 years, 10 years, because that son cannot begin to deliver even at the point of birth. Yes, we have to wait. You will never know how God has ordained that you will do something that others who had been here on earth before you had not been able to do. And the land had been waiting for you. The land had been waiting for Samson, because he was still to be born who will deliver the children of Israel from captivity. The only reason why he was born. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 5. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I set thee apart, I sanctified thee. And it says, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. And no man could have ordained anyone. Jeremiah, from before he was born, even before he was conceived, His dad, his mom did not know anything about him. He had not been conceived. And yet God said, here is something. I'm ordaining you. I have ordained you a prophet before you were born. Look at verse 6. And verse 6 says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Oh, before you even understood speech, he had ordained you. And before you knew how to join words together, he had ordained you. So, I cannot speak does not come into the picture of the ordination of Jeremiah, for I am a child. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. The Lord had ordained him, and the Lord had something for him to do, and this was the only reason he was born. And God said, since this is the only reason I allowed you to be in the world, everywhere you go to carry out that assignment, that responsibility, I am with thee. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In verse 10, verse 10 says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations. There were other prophets like Ezekiel that God set over one nation. That was his destiny for Ezekiel, but for Jeremiah, over the nations. And the Lord had crafted that, created that, made that before he was even born. And then he says, and over kingdoms in the plural, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The only reason for his birth. In Luke chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 13. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt call his name John. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. The reason why he was born. Thou shalt turn the children of Israel from their sin, you'll turn them to the Lord. Look at verse 76. In verse 76, it says, and thou, child, shall be the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Christ was coming. And the only reason why John the Baptist was born was that he will be the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we learn from these three examples, and there are other examples, you learn, I learn, there is a reason why I was born. There is a reason, there was a reason why you were born. The only reason why then did I need to go to school. I needed to go to school. You needed to go to school to learn the language that you will use in fulfilling the reason for your birth. Why did I need to study this and study? What did I need to go through? All the experiences in life. You needed all those experiences so that those experiences will train you. So it will, they will kind of bring you up and we develop you to fulfill the reason why you came to this world. The only reason, think about that always and understand, when you're doing something, is this the only reason I was born? Will this lead me to the fulfillment of the reason I was born? Look at number two now. Number two here is the ordained rules for his behavior. Ordained rules for his behavior. In Judges chapter 13, verse 5, it tells us here, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God, a Nazarite unto God, an offering unto God, a minister unto God, a person so chosen, and is to be for the Lord and for the glory of the Lord, for you and for me, for the gospel of the Lord, a Nazarite unto the Lord from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He was to learn when he comes to the earth that here is what I am to do, and here are the rules for my life. Will be a Nazarite. Young, he might look at others. They look more pretty. They look more handsome because they have haircut. And mommy, can I look like him? No, you cannot. You are Nazarite. No razor will come upon your head. Is the rules for him, the rules for his behavior. Everything was determined. I see my, you know, colleague drinking that. Can I drink that, mommy? No, you cannot. Why? Because the angel said, in fact, even the mother was not to drink that or touch or eat anything unclean while the pregnancy was there. The rules were said, and for you and for me, we're called and we know the primary thing, the only thing, the essential thing, the important thing, what to do. And we don't set the rules. God himself sets the rules. And he says, this is how to live. And I live like others? No, others may. You cannot, because of the calling of God upon your life. Look at verse 7 here. In verse 7, it says, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink. You see, this one is not a strong drink, it's only wine for her. She wouldn't, she mustn't drink that. And it says, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. No changing rules, no adjustment of the requirement of the Lord until his death. Isn't life monotonous? I have to do this and do this. Can I take a break? Can I have some vacation? Can I change it little? Can I make life softer? Can I readjust the restriction? No, you cannot, because you will be a Nazarite unto God. And it says, from the womb to the day of his death. the rules are set for you, for me, and we're to be totally devoted unto the Lord. After all, that the reason we were born in Isaiah chapter 52, reading from verse 11. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. I don't eat it, good, don't even touch. What you are not going to take, what you are not going to taste, why will you touch? Isn't that just bringing unnecessary temptation on yourself? You can't take it, and you can't eat it. Why will you touch? It says, touch no unclean thing. Then he goes on to say, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Not only for Samson, not only for Jeremiah, not only for John, but everyone who bears the vessels of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. From birth, when you are born again, until death. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet suitable feet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Preaching the gospel, every good work. Counseling, every good work. Praying for people, every good work. And organizing programs, retreat, crusade, every good work. Leading souls to the Lord, every good work. Restoring backsliders, prepared unto every good work. Training the workers, prepared unto every good work. We're looking at number three. Number three here is the obtainable resources for his battles. He obtained it, and it's for you and for me to also obtain. We're looking at Judges chapter 13, verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp. The Spirit of the Lord, that's what the Lord gave him. And that is what the Lord saturated his life with, so that he'll be able to fulfill all that God had ordained in Acts chapter 1. Reading from verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8. But he shall receive power. What did Samson have that made him unique and made him stand out? Power. And it now says he shall receive power. But we need to understand there are divergent kind of application for the power. The one that was very noticeable in the life of Samson is physical power. But there's mental power, the knowledge, there is spiritual power that comes along even with the gifts of the Spirit. And there is a kind of victorious power that over every temptation, over every trial, we have power. And the resources And the foundation of that power, the origin of that power, is the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, here is what we need, here is what you and I need. But he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. The power to be an effective witness. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And there's the power of the Spirit that we have when we're in familiar Jerusalem. There is also an extra power of the Spirit when we get to the outskirts, we get to Judea, and there's a kind of power where when we get to Samaria, those people that are syncretic and they already have a man there that they think is the power of God, and we need to neutralize his power. There's a kind of power you need above, beyond what you had in Jerusalem. There's a kind of power you need of the Holy Ghost when you go to the great beyond, and when you go to the uttermost part of the earth, where you don't understand their culture, you don't understand their language, you don't understand their background, and there you are. But when you have that power, you will succeed effectively there in Jesus' name. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, the bridle of restraint for a ruling leader. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And you understand then that to overcome the Philistines, Samson needed to overcome himself first. To have victory over the cities and the lords of those Philistines, Samson needed to have the victory, the authority and the power over himself. Actually, the man himself is like a whole city. And in that whole city, you have the mind that thinks and plans for the city. You have the language, the communication that communicates for the progress of that man, the city. And you need the strategy, the thinking faculty, and all that he needs to do within. Because any victory outside begins from you, from inside. Any authority, anything, triumph outside begins from within. Your thought, your mind, your meditation, your language, your self-talk, what you talk to yourself. The victory must begin with the man before you carry it out. That's why it says that a person who conquers himself, who has victory, triumph over himself, is more, better, higher than the one that conquers the city. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 27. But I keep my body under. You have to do that before you can keep those heathen nations, bring them under the power of the gospel. If you fail there, you're going to fail over there outside. I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. Look at what we're looking at. Three things here. Number one, the recklessness of an indulgent leader. Number two is the rootlessness, that is, the person that has no root, has no foundation, and is shifting like this and like that. And because he has no root, any wind can blow him off, blow her up. The rootlessness of an indiscreet lover. Number three is the ruinousness. You can almost say the rottenness, the ruinousness of an independent loser. Look at number one. Number one, the recklessness of an indulgent leader. We're told in Judges chapter 14. I'm looking at verse 3. Judges chapter 14, verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I know we've been talking about Samson, and we put all the load, all the pressure on Samson. Let me ask the father and the mother, how much have you taught Samson since the angel appeared unto you? And since the angel said, this will be the life of that son, and this will be the comportment of that son. See, the son has grown up now with very strong self-will. What have you done about that? Father, mother, what are we doing about our children? Are we just throwing them into life? Not only that, the father said, is there not a woman among thy brethren? And then it says, among my people, that you go to the Philistines to find a wife. And something said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But you've just told him, it's not right. It must not be done. It will not be done. Find a wife among our people. You're a leader. You're a ruler. You're a judge. You cannot do that. I'm asking the father and the mother now, why did you follow Samson to the place is going to get a strange woman into the land of Israel? But you just told him, it's not right, it's not good, it's not fit, it's not meet, it's not suitable. And then you follow him, accompany him to where he was going to take a woman from the Philistines. Are you right in doing that? I'm asking the father there, I'm asking the mother there, you know, the step this your son, this your daughter is going, and the step she is taking, you know, it is wrong. And you told him, and you told her, and she said, dad, don't worry about that. This is a younger generation. That is what pleases me. Why didn't you then take your stand? And then you still went with him when he was going to do the wrong thing. Now, counselor, you've counseled a counselee. And you say, this is not right, my brother. This is not right, my sister. And then you quoted the scripture. And the counselee, the person you are counseling, says, this is what I'm going to do. That's his choice. But for you now to support that counselee, to go along with that counselee, to do what you yourself said should not be done, where do you stand? Here comes in the home. The wife wants to do something, and good enough, she told you, and she said, I just like this. I just love this. And then you go to the scriptures. My wife, that's a no-go area. And she said, but I like that. I love that. It pleases me well. And when she's going to carry it out, husband, you follow her. You affirm her. You love her. And you say, I'm here by your side. I support you. Why? If you said it was wrong, that would be an offense to God. And you pointed it out. And yet, you follow when they're going to carry it out. That's wrong. Now, the mother, you told your daughter, this is wrong. If you do this, you're walking over me. If you do this, you're making yourself independent of me. Mom, don't think about that. Don't talk like that. This pleases me well. And then, when she wants to carry it out in practical terms, you follow her, you support her, you aid her. Why are you doing that? You don't really have conviction on what you are saying. And so we need to understand, here is a pastor. He preaches the word and lays line upon line, and he talks about sanctification, the uprooting of the Adamic nature, and the necessity of having a soft, fleshly heart. And he talks to all his members, he talks to all his workers, and he says, this is the way, walk ye therein. They say, shepherd, pastor, we understand where you're coming from. We have the same Bible, we can see, but this pleases us well. And they go along their own way. And shepherd, pastor, leader follows along, smiles at them, agrees with them, supports them. Why are you preaching? Why are we counseling? Why are we showing the way? That mom of Samson, that's exactly what they did. They were wrong too. If they are taking their stand, Samson, you're on your own. Will not go with you. When he gets to the people he's going to marry, whoever, they'll say, where is dad? Where is mom? They didn't come. Why? They didn't agree with me. Well, how can we give you this? This is our daughter. Because the daughter is going to marry into the family. Something would have happened. The point is, it's not only something that was wrong. The parents were wrong. The preachers are wrong. And the dads and the moms of today, they're wrong in supporting the thing they know. This is not right. We're looking at number two here. Number two is the rootlessness of an indiscreet lover. We're looking at Judges chapter 16. And I'm reading from verse 4. Judges 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I think we have missed what we need to learn, because we're always thinking of Delilah, a woman, a strange woman, and hello, true, a woman. But a man can play this trick on you. A man will always thought of Delilah as an outsider. Yes, that's true. Somebody on the inside can play this trick on you. Have you noticed? Samson never asked the woman, who is your father? Who is your mother? What's your background? Why are you doing this? Do you have any supporter for the things you're doing? Actually, the question you are asking me, before I can even give you an answer, can I know why are you asking me those questions? Have you noticed that the conversation was just one way? That is, Delilah asking, what's the secret of your power? Do you notice that the question never changed? If she wasn't interested in this idea and this idea and this, of only one thing that she was interested in, tell me the secret of your power, so that should in case anybody wants to deny you, deprive you of that power, then we will know that this is how it can be done. Understand? Delilah was not asking for the power for herself. She wasn't interested in that kind of power. Here we are together, and you say you love me. Can I also have this kind of power, so that what you have will spill over on me? No, she didn't need the power. She didn't want the power. And Delilah did not have a relative that, I wish my cousin had such a power like this. I wish my friend had such a power like this. No, she wasn't asking for the power so that another person will have the power too. Have you thought about that in your life? That sometimes it's not because they want what you have, but they want to make you vulnerable. What can we do to you? How can we handle you? And what can we demand of you that we deprive you of the power you have? Any man can do that. You're too strong for them. What can we do to weaken him? What can we do to make him vulnerable? What can we do to make him unsteady, unstable? And that's what they wanted. And that's what Delilah wanted. And you need to, go beyond the screen, the smoke screen the people have. You think, he loves me, she loves me. And because of that love, that is why she was asking. Samson made a terrible mistake. You are asking me this. Can I ask you a question? You want to know this before I even answer you. Can I know something of you? Is there a deal behind this? You see how something was limited? He had the spirit, but he didn't have the spirit of revelation, because Elisha stayed in her house, and the king of Syria was planning and wherever they plant, they will be. Elisha was saying to the king in Samaria, here is where they're waiting. Spirit of discernment, spirit of revelation. And then Gehazi went out to Naaman, and he got all the money and everything he wanted. He came back. Gehazi, where are you coming from? Oh, thy servant went nowhither. Did not my heart go with you when you went to that Old Testament? Is this the time to have vineyard or money? Spirit of revelation. Now, Samson had power by the Spirit, but no perception by the Spirit. This woman talking to me, this woman asking me this question over and over and over, I perceive that she's not looking for the power for herself or for any Philistine. She wants to deprive me of that, of the power I have, so that I'll become weak and be as another man. And something should have understood. When I want to get to those Philistines, and with the jawbone of an ass, I could slay 1,000. And she was then employed by her people. Other people that could be employed behind the curtain. That when you want to do something in line with the calling of your life, and you want to do it effectively, that person may be a man. Don't just say woman, woman all the time. Maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody who is very, very close, who has your ear, that you can hear what they're saying and you can respond to them. And that person just wants to make you impoverished, weak in your mind, weak in your backbone, weak, so weak like you become like other men, ordinary. They want to take that extra out of your life so that you're no more extraordinary. You are just ordinary. That is what happened between Samson and Delilah. Number one, don't even get near her. And if he's a man, shield yourself from him. And if they are asking question, think, why is he asking me that? Does he, like Elisha, want a double portion for the ministry? Or is it to just get at me and get what I have and make me as weak as any other man? Think, so that you are not sold into slavery. Now, we come to this woman asking and asking and asking, and we're looking at Proverbs chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 25. Proverbs 6:25, lost not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee, seize thee, hook thee with her eyelids. Verse 26, for by means of a whorish, adulterous, kind of sensual woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. In verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Verse 28, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt? Verse 29, so he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Destroyeth his own soul. Think about your soul and think about eternity. Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but among us and adulterers and adulteresses, God will judge. We'll come to number three here. Number three is the ruinousness of an independent loser. Here is Samson. He became independent. Did he have subordinates at all around him? Not that we know of. Did he have men, companions, sharing the ministry together with him? We know not any. Did he have anyone he was responsible to? We don't know any. He was independent. He carved out a kind of independent rule for himself. He traveled anywhere independently. He slept overnight in any home, any house of an Alot, of a Delilah. Nobody to challenge him. Why are you doing that? He covered himself, he surrounded himself with secrecy, so that he became totally, completely independent. It is a kind of independence that ruins us, that destroys us. I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. You're ruining yourself. I don't want anybody to be checking up on me. Where are you? It's night. Are you home? Are you by yourself? And you have your code on your phone that makes everything you have there secret. You're very sure. Maybe you're even changing the code every time, the PIN number, every time, so that you'll be totally independent. You are not far from the gates of hell. That kind of independence. And we're looking at the ruinousness of an independent loser in Judges chapter 16, verse 18. It tells us, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. A judge in Israel with an unknown fellow, a street fellow in the foreign land, said, I know now what even the Israelites do not know about him. He's told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. The money, you know, was not for something. It was for the one that had the knowledge to make him as weak as any man. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, she made him sleep. She made him. Even his sleep was not controlled by himself. That woman had gotten the greatest part of him, his mind, his heart, his brain, his emotion, his feeling, that now she could make him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. What a man, what a judge. He had never had an haircut in his life. And a man was brought in, and the man was shaving off his hair. That had never happened. And the man was still asleep. She so trusted the untrustable woman that she slept off completely. I'm safe in your hand. Are you? Completely, he was knocked off. And it says, after that was shaven, she began to afflict him. Where is the love? Afflict, attack, torment, vex. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, and wist not, and he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord was departed from him. He carried this backsliding too far. He carried this experimentation of, I can be independent, I can be indifferent, I can do whatever I like, and the power will always be there. He carried that too long. We're talking about Samson as a loser. What did he lose? Number one, he lost the symbolic sign, the hair on the head that made him stand out. The sign of the Nazarite and the sign of the power upon his life. Number two, he lost his strength. Lost his strength. He could get up. He could take all the gates of the city, put on his shoulder and go away. No more. The strength had been lost. Number three, he lost his sight and insight. The first thing those Philistines did was to pluck out his eyes. And you know, they didn't apply anesthetics and deaden the place and call an experienced doctor to carefully take out the eyeballs. No, they did it cruelly. The pain, the agony. And could he call upon God at that time? Was he a prayerful person? Was he an interceding leader? Did he know how to pray? He lost his sight and he lost his insight. Look at number four. He lost his status and he lost his stature. This was a man having the stature of a mighty, powerful warrior, higher than anyone in the land, higher than anyone, greater than anyone in the Philistines nation. But that status that we have to look up to him, he lost the status Now we look down on him. He lost his stature, the stature of a well-built, strong man. The stature, he didn't even need a helper to conquer and defeat anyone. He lost that stature. Number five, he lost his significance. How significant was he now? Think about that. Who will call on him when they need manifestation of power? No more that significant, no more that important, no more that essential. Number six, he lost his safety and security. They put him in the prison, and they gave him many a job to do, to grind. And when they wanted entertainment, and they wanted to thank and adore their gods, their idol, they brought him out, come and demonstrate for us. And then he lost the spirit of the Lord upon him. Please, before you go into any venture, before you go into any kind of interaction with anyone, anyone outside among the Philistines, anyone inside among the people who are jealous of your power, they are jealous, envious of your achievement, and they want to make sure that they kind of make you weak as other people, and they want to suck out all the power in your life. Before you get into any kind of arrangement with anyone, would you think of what you will lose if these people, if this woman, if this man gets hold of you and they shake everything you have as precious out of your life? I pray nobody like Delilah, nobody like Demas, nobody like Diotrephes will get to you and take the precious out of your life in Jesus' name. Amen. That amen is good, but I want it better. Amen. We'll go to the next thing now. We're looking, this is number three. We're looking at point number three, the reign of righteousness through a responsible leader. The reign of righteousness through a responsible leader. Hosea chapter 10, we're reading from verse 12. Hosea 10, verse 12. So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Understand? The only reason you were born is so that you'll be totally sold out to God, and you're in the kingdom at such a time like this. You'll be a responsible leader. Amen. You'll be a righteous leader. Amen. You'll be a rising leader in Jesus' name. Three things. Number one, remember the old time power and pray purposefully. Number two, remember the new timeless possibilities and pray perceptively. Number three, remember the end time prophecies and pray properly. Look at number one. Number one, remember the old time power and pray purposefully. The old time power. I want you to reflect, turn your mind to the greatest height you have reached in the past. Turn your mind to the greatest height of power, of assurance, of faith, of confidence that you had in the past, the old time power. And pray today that you'll get back to that in Jesus' name. And we're looking at Psalm 110, verse 3. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And this is the day of his power. The power of the Lord will saturate your life again. All the things, all the water that is gone under the bridge, the Lord will make us forget them. Power, old time power upon your life, upon my life, and upon his people, his church, in Jesus' name. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It says, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. We'll come to number two here. Remember the new timeless possibilities and pray perceptively. We're looking at Mark chapter 10. We're reading from verse 51. Let me remind you that Samson had lost his eyes, and he counted that as final. The sight is gone, so he prayed and said, Lord, give me this strength and strengthen me that I might avenge them, the Philistines, of my two eyes. But you know, as we come to the new possibilities in the New Testament, although Samson thought their eyes are lost and gone, we don't think like that. We don't think that the sight is gone, your sight will come back. The insight is gone, the insight will come back. We're in the new dispensation. We're not in the dispensation of the judges when there was no king in the land. Our king is in the land, and he reigns, and he opens the eyes of the blind. In Mark chapter 10, verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. But 52, in verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. As you go back home tonight, your faith makes you whole. Yes. You're not walking in trepidation, doubt, hesitation. That happened to Samson. I hope I'm not the next. No, you are not the next. Yes. Good things await you. Yes. Blessings await you. Your sight and insight, revelation awaits you, and the mighty spirit and power of God awaits you in Jesus' name. In verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received a sight which Samson had lost and never thought he could get it back, and he followed Jesus in the way. You keep on following Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. You will not be blind in the middle of your ministry. Your sight, your revelation will not fail you. The Lord will grant you the recovery of everything you have lost in Jesus' name. Look at number three here. Remember the end time prophecies and pray properly. And pray properly. Will you pray properly? I say, will you pray properly? The Lord will answer your prayer. We're looking at Judges chapter 16. We're looking at verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He was praying, let me die. They've done the worst. My sight is gone. My status gone. My stature gone. My insight gone. My strength gone. And my significance gone. What else am I living for? Let me die with the Philistines. No, I will not die with the Philistines. Say it well. Let the Philistines hear you. Whatever happened in the past, whatever you are going through now, you. I'm talking about somebody there. Where is he? Where is she there? Take the word of the Lord. You will not die with the Philistines. And so Samson prayed. It's not the kind of prayer to pray, telling God, let me die with the Philistines. No, the psalmist tells us, I will not die, but lay to declare the word and the works of God. You will not die. Whatever happened in the past, the Lord can reverse everything. Because he says, with long life. Who possesses that today? You will not live the short life of Samson. No wife. If you are not married yet, you are still going to get married. No child. And even the parents were not there. He came from the prison to the entertainment theater of the Philistines. And he said, I will die there. I will not die there. I will not die there. And so the Lord has promised, even the backsliding spirit and tendency of Samson, you will not backslide. And the fear of death, that fear is cancelled in Jesus' name. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil is conquered on my behalf. I said, the devil is conquered on my behalf. No fear of premature death. If you've been praying because of what I'm going through, let me die with the Philistines, you rise up now and change that negative prayer. Reverse that negative prayer, because better life, brighter life, higher life, greater life, successful life is now before you. Rise up and tell the Lord, Now I know, you forgive the past, you change all those negative things, and all the negative prayers I prayed before, thinking, everything is lost, everything you have lost will come back. Pray, open your mouth now, you will not die prematurely.